This Sunday, we begin to celebrate ordinary time. And even though it's our first Sunday in this season, it is liturgically the 12th Sunday in ordinary time. And we kind of think that with the different seasons that we had, such as Lent and Easter, they're quite intensive in the message that is being focused on. Ordinary time seems to evoke a period of time where things are at rest. Yet the readings today speak otherwise. And they do so for a reason. We know that in our life as a disciple of Jesus, it is work. There are sacrifices. There are things that have to be made that we can't simply just rest on our laurels, not because our God is a demanding God, but because there is just so much that this world needs of us to be the light in the world, to be other Christ by which we can display the love of Jesus over and above everything. One of the things that our Lord had shared with us in the Gospel today was nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. Jesus' words always and everywhere serves as both a challenge and a consolation. It challenges us when, for example, our actions aren't consistent with our words, our resolve, our faith. Usually, an inordinate love is the cause, a love that is oriented toward the self or towards others above the love that is due to God. Living inauthentically from the life of grace given to us by Jesus through holy baptism. For example, one may live a duplicitous life where to his neighbors, co-workers, friends is a seemingly well put together individual, well-mannered, he's a nice person, but at the home can be quite the tyrant. Or perhaps one may give up too easily in the battle that is constantly waged in the mind, dwelling much on profane things, entertainment, to the detriment of our will that Jesus invites us to surrender, to love him with our whole mind, soul, heart, body, and strength. But these same words offer consolation to those who are already walking on that path to our Lord. And in some cases, there's a bit of both challenge and consolation. But the consolation here is given to those that if one finds himself or herself facing some kind of injustice for the kingdom of God, or in facing some kind of ridicule that is unwarranted, then we know that the sacrifices that we make, the things that we do, despite the earthly opposition that is received, we know that this is not something in which our Lord will forget. And as we persevere to be that light in the world, our Lord will see our striving, our constant yes to his will, even at the detriment of our own convenience. However, this particular saying can also be perverted, misconstrued, as with anything, making it thus devoid of the truth that Jesus desires to impart on us. Some may use this statement, for example, to elevate one's intentions as the overall indicator as to whether or not an act is good, is moral, is something that is praiseworthy. Some may choose to hide behind the argument that because their end, their goal, is noble and good, whatever is done to protect or attain that end should be permissible and overlooked. A more popular way of expressing it is the end justifies the means, when one has good intentions and pays little regard to the well-being of another person or someone else's property. This notion, of course, clashes with living the ideal Christian life. And this is something that needs to be explored, because you and I know that in the world there is a lack of morality. There is a lack of decency. Long gone has been those days in which we can engage in conversation with someone with an opposing view. People are more quick to rely on labels and use that as their weapon of choice by which to disarm any type of logical reasoning that we attempt with them. It gets so frustrating that we can't seem to help them come to see what Jesus has given us, because they throw these labels at us as a way to confound us, throw illogical ways by which to disarm us, and then we feel defeated. So morality is so much in need, and of course it starts with us. It starts at the home. So therefore, locking your little brother outside of the house because you desire peace and quiet, that's not a good act. One's desire to feed the hungry, albeit good, seems to miss the mark when one decides to fund this venture by a life of thievery. One's desire to be a parent is good in the context of holy matrimony, but to scientifically go and produce a child, to manufacture a child, and destroy unwanted embryos is intrinsically evil. Being passionate about something, depending on that something, hopefully something good, may be good, but expressing it through acts of violence and destruction is not permissible. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1753, no matter how good or noble the intention, a behavior that is intrinsically disordered remains as such. So going back to our first example, having the little brother locked outside of the house in his pajamas in the winter cold does not make it good because one desires peace and quiet. In addition to that, a bad intention can sour a good act. So if someone wants to give away her possessions to the needy and the poor, if one is doing so that they can say, hey, look what I'm doing. Hey, look at the haul that I have and the amount of stuff that I'm donating, is basically doing it out of vainglory, then the very act of almsgiving is evil in that regard. There are three interconnected things to consider when recognizing if an act is morally good or not. And these three must all fall in line in being good. Any deficiency there will then introduce that it is not morally good. The three things to consider are the object, the end, and the circumstances. The object, the end, and the circumstances. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1755-56, says, an evil end corrupts the action, even if the object is good in and of itself. So the example that they mention here is that oftentimes we are encouraged to pray and fast. But if someone goes to pray and fast so that others may see that person, that others may know that, oh, look, it's a pious person because they're constantly found praying and fasting, well, that is corrupted, right? That's no longer a good act. There are some concrete acts, such as fornication, that is always wrong to choose, because choosing them entails a disorder of the will that is a moral evil. It is therefore an error to judge the morality of human acts by considering only the intention that inspires them or the circumstances which supply their context. There are acts which in and of themselves, independently of circumstances and intentions, are always gravely illicit by reason of their object, such as blasphemy and perjury, murder and adultery. One may not do evil so that good may result from it. As our Lord reminds us, nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. Good intentions aren't enough to declare an act good. Sometimes we run into an individual who will say to us that, well, God knows my heart, despite the fact that we offer arguments, right, that act of charity and mercy to try to persuade the person from continuing in said act that is sinful, right? And sometimes they say, well, God knows my heart, right? God knows where I am. Yeah, you're right. God knows where you are, but I bet it's not what you think. And it's a hard thing to accept. It's a hard thing to hear. But in reality, that's what we will all face, each and every one of us, before the throne of God, where he will see what we've done and understand perhaps why we've done it, but then also ask, well, why did you think that was the best course of action when it was intrinsically wrong and disordered? The words of Jesus are always meant to challenge us and to give us a word of consolation. Not because our Lord delights in proving us wrong or just wants to say, well, I got one over you, but is to say, in fact, that I desire that you be with me forever in heaven. And the way to do that, of course, is that we strive for that moral perfection, where we analyze and think about the things that we are called to do. Because, in fact, in this world, we see a lot of the insanity that has taken place when people have thrown away the notion of belief in God, when they've thrown away what morality is all about, and they believe that, well, you know, if I do it with good intentions, what's the harm, right? People just gotta understand me. That's not enough. That's not enough. And that's why we have the insanity that we have today. And so, in our striving to live as disciples of Jesus, it behooves us then to make sure that what we do then falls under those three things, the object, the end, and the circumstances, that all of them are good, so that we can not only live moral lives, but also demonstrate to our brothers and sisters the right way of living. If our love for our triune God is to stand the test of time, all that which we desire to do must not only be out of love for him, the intention or the end, but through all the ways that give glory to God.